been a historic week in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, at least in the Southeastern California Conference. This last Sunday, Sandra Roberts, the conference secretary for the last 9 years, was elected conference president, the first female conference president, at least for a long time. And yesterday, she was given a vote at the North American Division year-end meetings. And I understand there have been some articles in the Press Enterprise if you want to read a little more about it. She followed a very similar pattern that I did to become a conference president, although she was a Bible teacher before becoming a pastor. I was a pastor, departmental director, conference secretary, and then a conference president. And she has been a pastor, has been a youth, young adult departmental director in our youth department, and then for the last 9 years, our conference secretary. So we need to pray for her, and we need to pray for our conference as we move forward, that we will accomplish the mission that God has given to us here in the Southeastern California Conference. Paul came out from his office and saw a boy walking around his brand new car, his shiny new car. And the boy's eyes were wide and he said, "Mister, is that your car?" And he said, "Yes, my brother gave it to me." "You mean your brother gave you this car and you didn't have to pay anything for it?" "That's right." And then the boy said, "I wish," and then he paused. And Paul thought he knew exactly what the boy was going to say. "I wish I had a brother like that." But his answer shocked him. His reply was, "I wish I could be a brother like that." And Paul instinctively said, "Well, would you like to go for a ride in it?" "Really? Could I?" And so they got in the car and they began driving. And after a little while, the boy said, "Would you mind driving by my house?" And Paul again thought he knew what the boy was thinking. He wanted to show his neighbors that he could ride in a big, shiny new car. And as they got near, he said, "Could you stop by that house that has two steps in front of it?" And so they parked. The boy got out, ran up the stairs, was gone for a little while, and then he started to come back, but much more slowly, as he was carrying his younger brother, who was handicapped, and took him down and sat him on the lower step, and then he sat beside him and snuggled up against him and said, "See, there it is, buddy. That's the car I was telling you about. And his brother gave it to him. He didn't have to pay a cent for it. And someday I'm going to get you a car just like that so that you can drive around and see all the beautiful Christmas lights and the scenes in the store windows, the Christmas scenes that I've been telling you about." And Paul scooped up that younger boy and put him in his car, and the other boy jumped in as well, and they drove around and saw those lights. And Paul learned what Jesus meant when he said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." But not all families are like that. Not all brothers are like that. I've known some that have conflict in them. And last week we looked at the parable of the lost or prodigal son. A familiar story of the son who takes his inheritance, even though he didn't deserve it, and ran off to a distant land and wasted it all there in wild living. But when he hit bottom, he came back not asking to be a son, but just to be a servant, because he knew his father's servants were better off than he was. But the father wouldn't have any of it. You're familiar with the story, so I don't need to share it all. It's given in the context of the lost sheep and the lost coin, those two parables that Jesus preceded this one with. And they all end with rejoicing when the lost is found. We often don't pay too much attention to the second part of the prodigal son. We ignore or feel the same way as the older brother. Maybe that's why we ignore it. And so we don't want to look at it. We're eager to identify somebody else as the prodigal, not me. Well, then maybe we're the older son, the older brother, if we're not the prodigal. There are only two brothers in this story. Verse 11 of Luke 15 says a man had two sons. So there's only two brothers, two boys in this story. And if you haven't experienced God's forgiveness, then we're the older brother. And we don't have to go to great excess in sin to experience forgiveness. We must recognize that we are all sinners, Paul tells us. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we're all in need of God's forgiveness because we're only saved by grace. And so we pick up the story where we left off. The father has said, bring out a robe, put sandals on his feet, give him the family signet ring, signifying he's a part of this family, because my son was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. And there's a parallel between that and our spiritual condition. We were dead, and now in Christ we are alive, Paul tells us. We were lost and are found. And the parallel is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We'll skip verse 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, Paul says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Skipping on down to verse 4, he makes the contrast now. We were dead in our sins, but, he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We were dead, Paul says, but now in Christ we are alive. And let's go back to the story in Luke 15. And all is harmony in that homecoming scene. The story of the waiting father, that is, until verse 25. And there, Jesus tells us, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Your brother has come home, and your father has him back safe and sound. It's strange that the older son was not there for the celebration, but he hadn't been waiting for his brother. He had been in the field. It shows the distant relationship that the older brother had with his father, with the family. He hadn't shared his father's anxiety, his worry. He hadn't been looking for his brother as his father had. And so he couldn't share in his father's joy upon the return of the prodigal. Our son, I mentioned last week, took off and went trekking for 9 months in Australia in the South Pacific. And we bid him farewell with some sadness in our hearts. We only knew a general route he was taking, and we'd hear from him every couple of weeks. We had no way of contacting him, but he'd call collect, usually in the middle of the night because of the time difference. And we were glad to get those collect calls, just to know our son was safe and alive. But then he was coming home. He told us he was coming home, and we were excited. We were delighted. I loved going down to the airport, waiting for him, and bringing him home. That's just a little of the joy that this father experienced. And the older brother's feelings were in contrast with the father. In verse 28, we read, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. He refused to go in. He was angry. The father was filled with compassion. It says in verse 20, with his son, he had compassion. That's the kind of God we serve, a God of compassion. But here, the older brother is angry. He cannot understand why all the excitement. The favor to the prodigal he regards as an insult to himself. His pride and his selfishness are revealed. And the father came out to him and pleaded with him to join the celebration. That's another picture of the kind of God we serve. A God who is searching for us, reaching out for us, drawing himself to us. But the son launches into a speech that begins rather abruptly. He answered his father in verse 29, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. A young goat was much cheaper than a calf, especially one that had been fattened for a while. You never even gave me a young goat. And the way he starts with that abrupt look really conveys a disrespectful attitude to his father. All these years I've been slaving for you. It was like he was punching a time clock, collecting overtime, not working as an heir, as a son. He was working as an employee. You never gave me a goat. Living the obedient life only for the gain it would bring him, not out of love for his father. He was lost in his father's house. The older son was lost in the far country. Here he was lost in the father's house. And there are many people, many Christians, who their Christianity is only head knowledge. They've only heard about the father's love and forgiveness and grace. They haven't experienced it. And it's something that has to be experienced. Coming from knowing God, from daily communion with him, study of his word, and in prayer. We don't have to go to the far country or sin greatly to experience homecoming and forgiveness, and it's something that we all must experience. And it needs to be a renewed experience daily. We need to experience that. The worst thing for us to do is to take our Christianity for granted, just as this older brother had done with his father. The son feels he's been wronged. If he was in his father's place, he would not accept this reprobate back into the home. And so in verse 30, he says, but when this son of yours, that's an interesting way of putting it. He doesn't say when my brother came home when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes," that's interesting, Jesus never said anything about that earlier in the story, "when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." By saying this son of yours, he's disassociating himself from his brother, but in the process, he's disassociating himself from the father as well, because it's his brother, his father. It's like a parent saying to a spouse, "This son of yours broke a window," not wanting to claim that child as theirs, or "This child of yours misbehaved at school." Well, it's both of ours, and we have to take responsibility. The father could have said, "Look, stop acting like a brat and get in here and celebrate with me." But that's not what he said or what he did, because God is not like that. He does not command and order us. Now, sometimes, parents, you do have to give commands to little children in order for them to behave properly for their own safety, as well as to learn proper manners. But that's not the way God deals with us. He deals tenderly with his son, the father does here. He loves both of them equally. And so in verse 31, he says, my son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours." That was literally true, because the younger boy had taken his inheritance, his portion of the property, and it was probably a third, because the oldest always got a double portion. So if they got a double portion, he got two-thirds and the younger son got a third. He had taken it and spent it. So everything left belonged to this older brother. It was his. "Everything that I have is yours." And the father here honors the son who has served him faithfully. He'd always had the privileges of being with the father. The younger son had cut himself off when he went into the far country. And through many years that he was gone, the older son enjoyed the companionship of his father and the blessings of his father. The prodigal had taken his inheritance that would have been his at his father's death, but he took it early. And then in verse 32, the father said, "But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." We had to celebrate. It's a necessity and an urgency. It's something that comes natural when you're excited about something that has happened. You celebrate. And the father is saying, "This is my party. It's not your brother's. Please come to my party and celebrate with me over your son who was lost and is found. We had to celebrate." Well, though the older son doesn't come in to celebrate, the joy goes on. The prodigal will have his place by his father's side. And it seems that the older brother couldn't forgive his younger brother. And Jesus said to the woman who washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, that she loved much because she had many sins that were forgiven. And at the center of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, verse 12. "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." As we forgive. Forgive us. We have a right to ask for forgiveness as we forgive other people. That little word is so powerful, so important. As we forgive our debtors. And then he goes on to warn us in verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Those are sobering words. That's pretty strong. If we don't forgive others, our Heavenly Father won't forgive our sins. And forgiveness is hard. That's not easy. When someone has caused you pain and hurt you, it's hard to forgive them. It's not something that we can do on our own. But if we ask God and rely on His strength, we can forgive through His grace and power. A dramatic illustration of that is Corrie Ten Boom in her book, The Hiding Place. The Ten Boom family helped Jews escape through the Netherlands. Their home was the hiding place. They had a secret passage. They could move a bookcase, and behind it was a stairway up into an attic apartment where they could hide these Jews until they could smuggle them out of the country. And the family was caught. I've been in that home. When we went to Utrecht to the General Conference session in 95, that was one place I had to visit and see the hiding place. But the whole family were found out and captured and spent time in those horrible concentration camps during the Holocaust, put in with the Jews. And her father died. Her sister Betsy died as well. And she tells of an experience. And after the war, Corrie went around talking about God's love and how they were able to forgive even in the horrible conditions of the prison camp and of their tormentors there. And she tells of her experience, the first time of seeing one of those prison guards, those Nazi prison guards. She says, it was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing as these women had to undress and shower, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein, he said to me. Think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people of Bloemendaal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. And while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on Him. When He tells us to love our enemies, He gives us, along with the command, the love itself. He gives it to us. And only in His strength can we do it. Well, the parable is left unfinished. Jesus just stopped talking. And in the next verse, He starts telling another parable. The story is unfinished. What happened? What did the brother do? Did he turn around and walk back out to the field? Or did he drop his crossed arms and allow the Father to put His arm around him and walk with him into the celebration? Jesus didn't tell us. And the reason was it was being enacted in His day. Among the Jews of Jesus' day, like the older son, they enjoyed special privileges from God. They claimed to be sons in the Heavenly Father's house, but had the attitude of hired servants. They were working for reward, and in their eyes, God was an exacting taskmaster. And they saw Christ inviting sinners and publicans, tax collectors of all people, to receive freely of His grace, and they were offended. The rabbis hoped to secure grace by what they did through their efforts and their works. And the father's rebuke to the older brother was a tender appeal to the Pharisees. Everything I have is yours, not as wages, but as a gift. And this is a tender appeal to us too today. Everything I have is yours. And like the prodigal, we can receive it only as the undeserved gift of the Father's love. Self-righteousness not only leads us to misrepresent God, but makes us cold-hearted and critical toward our brothers. Well, the parable is still being enacted today, not just in Jesus' day, but today in two ways. Well, it's being enacted in our church, well, maybe not in the Yucaipa church, but in our broad church, there is some hypocrisy and judgmental attitude. It's being enacted in our homes, and maybe even in our lives. And there's two ways that we can be the older brother. We may have been the prodigal. Some of us have been to the far country and have experienced God's amazing grace of forgiveness as we've repented and come home to Him. But it may have been a while, and we may have grown a little complacent and taking it for granted again. We may have lost that first love that Jesus talks about to the church in Ephesus, to repent and come back to your first love, to that first experience. Have you ever seen a sad wedding? There's no sad weddings. There's joy because there's first love there. And they're happy occasions. And so you may have been a prodigal, but you may have grown a little careless. And that's one way you can become the older brother. Or some of us may not have gone to the far country of sin. We may feel, I only need a little bit of forgiveness or a little bit of grace. But all of us need forgiveness and grace. We are all sinners. No matter how good I am from now until Christ comes, I can never make up for the sins that I have committed. Thank God Christ died for me and for all of us as much as for the worst prodigal. And His grace is there for all of us. But if we feel that we only need a little forgiveness, a little grace, then we're in danger of becoming the older brother. Either conditions are not what God wants. They all lead to self-righteousness, and we can be lost in the Father's house. We can be lost even while being active members of Christ's church. And when we see ourselves as sinners saved only by the love of the Father, we will have tender compassion for others suffering in sin. We will not meet their misery and repentance with jealousy and criticism. We will be in sympathy with God toward the prodigal, and we will share in His joy. How do you finish the story? Do you finish it as a servant or as a son of God? Well, actually, there are three sons in this story. And I just recently really realized that or put it in that context. There's the son who ran away into the far country but repented and came back. And then there's the second son, the older son, who was full of bitterness and resentment. And then there's the third son, the Son of God, who's telling this story to us and to them in that day. He left his father's house to come to the far country of planet Earth to die for our sins. And he was obedient, even obedient to death, so that we might have life. And whether you are like the younger son or the older son, or you haven't even become a part of God's family, will you choose the Son of God today as your Savior? There's an old story that may be a parable or true, I don't know, but it's a great story. Anyway, there was a wealthy man who had one son, and his wife died in child delivery. He loved his son very much, raised him very carefully, and the man was wealthy and a lover of art and taught his son to love fine art as well. And because he was wealthy, they were able to amass quite a wealth of fine painting. The son joined the Marines and went to Vietnam and was killed in action there, which nearly broke his father's heart because it was the joy of his life. He had never remarried. And a few months after he buried his son, there was a knock on his door and a man came with a large package. When he opened the door, he said, "Sir, I knew your son. We were buddies in the Marines. He was my best friend. I'm an artist, an amateur artist, and so we had many discussions about art. My art's not very good, but I painted a portrait of your son from a photograph I took, and I'd like to give it to you." The father was very appreciative and wanted to pay him for it. "No, he was my friend. I can't take payment for it." And although the picture wasn't that good, the father proudly displayed it in a prominent place in their home. Several years later, this wealthy man died, and the works of art were to be auctioned off. There was actually very valuable paintings in there. There were Van Goghs and Monets, and at the auction there were many art dealers there wanting to buy for these paintings. And the artist soldier was there as well. The lawyer announced to the crowd that before any of the valuable pieces could be auctioned off, the owner had, the man had stated in his will that the picture of his son was to be auctioned first. And so the art dealers grumbled and complained and said, get on with it. And so they put up the son's picture, the painting of the son. Who give me $100 for the picture of the son? The auctioneer called. Nobody replied. But after a while of silence, the young soldier artist said, I'll give you $20 for it. And so the auctioneer said, $20 once, $20 twice, sold for $20. The artist bought back his own painting because he loved the son, the man's son, his friend. And the next moment, the attorney again stood up and announced, ladies and gentlemen, there will be no more bidding. My client left secret and specific instructions that whoever bought the painting of his son would receive all the other works with it at no additional charge. So the gentleman who bought the picture of his son also receives the other pieces of art. And to quote the words of his last will and testament, he wrote, whoever chooses my son gets it all. Wow, there's a parallel to that, isn't it? God is saying the same thing. Whoever chooses my son, Jesus Christ, receives it all. Will you choose him today? If you are an older brother Christian, God is saying, I love you. I've always loved you. Loosen up and join my party. Come on in and let's celebrate. Will you ask him to forgive you for your bad attitude and take away your critical spirit of resentment and bitterness? Can you hear the music? Let's go in and join the party, will you?